Okay, good morning, everybody. I praise God and welcome Lisa in the back row there. Thank you for bringing your family. It was a joy to see them up and about and so comfortable. I thank my son, Jeff, for filling in for me last Sunday as I was still on my way home from Texas. God's Word is in some ways so profound and in yet some ways so simple that a six-year-old can read it and understand it, and yet says sometimes I can read it and I can't understand it. And so today we're starting a new study, and the title of this morning is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? The year is 386 BC. No, AD. 386 AD. And a young man is crying in the backyard of his friend's house. He knew that his life of sin and his rebellion against God left him empty and feeling so dead. But he didn't and couldn't find the strength to make that final real decision for Christ. And as he sat there, he heard these children playing a game over there. And in the game they were crying, take up and read, take up and read. So he's thinking, does God have a message to me from these children? And he reaches over and picks up this scroll that was lying there. And this is what he read. Not reviling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and lasciviousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13:13. And he stopped reading there. He didn't have to read any further because through the power of God's word, right then and there, he gained the faith to give his whole life over to Christ, right then and there at the moment. That was Augustine. 1513 is the year now, August. A monk is standing up and he's lecturing on the book of Psalms to seminary students. But inside this monk's life, as he's lecturing, he knows it's nothing and it's in turmoil. In his studies, he came across Psalm 31. In thy righteousness, deliver me, O Lord. And the passage confused him. How could God's righteousness do anything but condemn him to hell? And he kept thinking about Romans 1, verse 17. And we're going there today, which says, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith to faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And the monk went on to say, night and day I pondered that until, that's when the light comes on, I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and mercy he justifies us by faith. Right then and there he felt himself reborn, as if the doors were open into a paradise. And that passage of Paul became a gateway for him into heaven. Martin Luther was born again that day, and the Reformation began. Now we have one more. 1738 is the year. That's not that old now. A failed minister and reluctantly went to a Bible study where someone, doesn't say who, was reading aloud Martin Luther's commentary on Romans. Hadn't even got to the book yet. It's just reading the commentary on Romans by Martin Luther. Later on, that failed minister said, while he was describing the change, he's talking about the guy talking, when he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he felt his heart strangely warmed. And he says, I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And he had an assurance that his sins was taken away. John Wesley was saved that night in London. Now we're going to Paul's letter to the Romans today. Martin Luther praised Romans, saying that it is the chief part of the New Testament and it is the perfect gospel. John Calvin said, when anyone understands this epistle of Romans, he has a passage opened up to him to the understanding of all Scripture. And English poet and literary critic Samuel Coolidge, he said this, Paul's letter to the Romans is the most profound work in existence. Now, we're going to see the book of Romans has life-changing truths in it. But it has to be approached with effort and determination to understand what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. Imagine this, you and I can read and study the same inspired letter that brought life and power to Luther and to Wesley. The same words. We can experience revival in ourselves, in our heart, in our home, in our church. And because of the importance of this message, in this epistle, we can't just breeze through it. Digestion is a slow process, and it takes time. You know that from eating food, right? So for that reason, we're going to move slowly. We're going to absorb every nutrient of it. Romans. Chapter 1, verse 1. Well, half of verse 1. I call it 1A. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Right off the bat, here it is. Verse 1, we have the important message we have to understand. The Bible, God's Word, tells us we have to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. Paul said, I was called to be an apostle. Now, it's wrong to classify one calling of God higher or greater than another. Now, I don't know what God's called you to be. It's important that you realize you can't be any more than God has called you to be. You can't do it. Come on, page. We get into trouble so often when we try to do more than what God's called us to do. Paul was called to be an apostle. That's great. He was a great apostle. He should be an apostle. But if God called Paul to be a tent maker, and that's all, then Paul should be a tent maker and nothing more. If God called him to be a camel driver, then that's all he should be. Drive camels. Never preach. Whatever God has called you to be, that is the highest calling for your life. Don't miss that. You cannot be more than what he calls you to be. And God will only hold you responsible for what he's called you to be. He's not going to hold you responsible for not being a preacher or a evangelist or a missionary if he doesn't tell you to do that. That's not your calling. But we become guilty because we want to serve God in some greater capacity. That's not enough for me, Lord. I want to do more. I don't want you to do more, Ken. Yeah, but I want to do this. I'm going to fail. We're not satisfied with God's calling. Because sometimes God's calling is mediocre. I want you to be a housewife and raise godly children. That's all. Nothing more. But maybe one of your child will become great. Paul was somebody's child. Samuel, was he not just a simple child? We want to establish our own calling, and that can be disastrous. Paul wrote Romans when he went it over in Corinth. He wanted to go to Rome so badly, but the Spirit warned him of all the problems and troubles he was going to get into and suffer when he went to Jerusalem. He hadn't even got to Rome, but when you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. And so maybe he thought, what if I'm unable to make it to Rome? And so he wrote this letter. And he wrote it so comprehensive that Christians in Rome would have the gospel, even if Paul wasn't there in person to tell them it. That's why Romans is so different than most of all the other letters in the New Testament. They focus on the church and its challenges and its problems, but Romans focuses on God and his great plan of redemption. The rest of verse 1 through 7 says, separated. Paul is separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And through him we have received grace. This is you and me now. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. And then he addresses the people in Rome. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of titles that apply to Paul here. He was an apostle. That word, apostle, means one who was sent by authority with a commission. It applied in that day to representatives of the emperor or emissaries of a king. And they would go out ahead of time and declare the word of the king, not their word, but whatever the king said, they said. And that's what Paul did. He didn't make up the gospel. The Lord Jesus gave him the gospel, and that's what he spoke. And one of the requirements of an apostle was they had to experience seeing Jesus Christ in face to face. And Paul saw Christ, you all know when? Road to Damascus, right? And it was then that Jesus called him to be his apostle to the Gentiles. He told him flat out. He was a preacher of the gospel. Another title. When Paul was a Jewish rabbi, he was separated as a Pharisee. But he was separated to the laws and the traditions of the Jews. But when he yielded his life to Christ, he was again separated to the gospel and its ministry. And we know gospel means good news. It's a message that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and is now able to save all who trust him. It's the gospel of God. Book of Romans is the gospel of God because it originates with God. It wasn't invented by man. Paul didn't invent it. No other apostle or prophet invented it. It's the gospel of Christ because it centers in Christ, our Savior. Did you know the word God appears 153 times in the book of Romans? Just in the book of Romans. More than any other New Testament book. Because Romans is definitely a book about God. As we read, did you notice the repetition of the word called? Happened quite a bit. Paul was called to be an apostle. Believers were called of Jesus Christ. They were also called saints. Not called to be saints. They were called saints. That's how it's worded in the original Greek. They were already saints. That's hard to think about. You are, as a believer of Christ, a saint. Yeah, a saint is a set apart one. It's a person who trusts Christ and is set apart for him. Now, salvation is not something we do for God. It's God who calls us in his grace. And when we trust Christ, we are saved by his grace. And we experience his peace. How many here have ever really thought about what it really means to be a servant of Jesus Christ? I mean, really pondered that over. Consider what it meant for Paul to live as a servant of Christ. It meant to him loss of worldly prospects. He says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's Philippians 3:8. It meant bodily suffering to him. Galatians 6. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It meant a life spent largely in prison with chains on his wrists. It meant, and he knew it meant it, a life that ended on the scaffold. 2 Timothy says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He knew all this. Jesus told him, "I will show you all things you must suffer for my name's sake." And so I think he knew all these things ahead of time, and yet he never turned back from being a servant of Christ. And he willingly bore that. But he had counted the cost. Three things sustained him as he trod that lonely path of service and of suffering. He looked back to the cross of Christ. He had the love of Jesus and the Spirit of Christ in his heart. Nobody could take that away. He looked forward to the crown of glory that awaited him. And it means very much the same for a servant of Jesus today. Oh, we may not receive the bodily suffering as a consequence of our faithfulness to Christ, but there's other sufferings, and they might just be just as bitter and just as hard to bear that we have to endure. So we all have to make up our minds on this. We are not servants of the world. And so whatever the world may say or do will have very little effect on us. Because I don't belong to the world. Here's a great secret of the successful work for Christ. We must have a personal knowledge of Jesus as our own Savior. Personal. It is personal. Oh, an educated ministry is okay. A lot of people are educated. But a converted ministry is indispensable. You must be converted to Christ to preach Christ. You can't just preach it from knowledge you learned. Another great secret of Paul's success, he realized a divine plan and purpose in his life. And unknown to him, and I know it's been unknown to some of us too, the divine hand had been molding his character, had been drawing out and developing the gifts that are within him from his childhood up, but he didn't know it. And sometimes we don't know it. That's how God works in our lives. He works to his purpose, not ours. And all this process of training and development, it comes and accumulates until one day the divine hand from heaven suddenly takes hold of one of us and changes our career right on the road we're traveling. Just like Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's an instant change. We may be driving to work. We may be going hiking. We may be even on our way to church that morning. And without warning, a light from heaven shines all around. And then all of a sudden it shines right into your heart. Through your chest. But even then we have questions. And we're growing in spiritual vision. until our eyes are opened and the scales fall off them. And we see, like some of those folks I read about in the beginning, we see a new meaning and a new purpose in our life. We are being called of God in that moment. And we see that unseen hand. And we see how it had led us all our life, and we didn't recognize it then. But now we do. All those times, that was the Lord guiding me and directing me and changing me. Wow. And we see that that hand, it's a hand of power. And it's foolish to resist it. Paul knew it. He didn't resist at all, did he not? What was the first words out of his mouth? Lord, what do you want me to do? He knew he couldn't resist. But it's also a hand of love. Because the hand of the potter doesn't mash and beat the clay. It molds it. It shapes it with gentle hands until it becomes the image that God wants it to be. And he molds us from what we are to a high and a holy and an eternal calling. And from that moment on, we are Christ's. Not as a slave, but as a servant, a devoted servant. A devoted servant does everything his master wants and loves doing it. The key to all of this that I just spoke about is the call. God calls you through Jesus Christ. He calls you to be his. He calls you in your minor apostleship. It doesn't have to be huge. You don't have to be Billy Graham II. You can be just mother of four children. But he's called you to be his servant. And what is the true response to this call? Obedience through faith. Verse 8, Paul goes on. He says, first, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, the whole world then was the Roman Empire. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Because he's always wanted to go to Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. 12 through 17, 15. That is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. And then he says, I am a debtor. I'm in debt, both to Greeks and to barbarians. Barbarians was anybody that was not a Greek. Both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Now, even though Paul did not establish the church in Rome, and Peter did not establish the church in Rome, in fact, none of the apostles established the church in Rome, he was deeply concerned about their welfare, though. He says, I was thankful for them. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for their good reputation. He's thankful because of its location. That church in Rome, the believers in Rome, had a special visibility and opportunity to glorify Jesus throughout, he says, the world, which was the whole Roman Empire. And that was able to be done because all roads led to Rome. So if all roads lead into Rome, they all lead out. So from Rome, the church, the gospel could spread to the whole world. Spokes on a wheel. Rome in the middle, all the spokes. He prayed for them, it says. They weren't aware of Paul's prayer. But the Lord was. The Lord knew all about it. And he honored it. Because there were believers there in Rome. We remember when he came into Rome, he's a prisoner now. He's not an emperor. He's in chains. All these people came to greet him. They were happy he was there. They had already heard about him and heard about the gospel. Jesus told us what? Love our enemies, right? Matthew 5:44. He says, love your enemies. I say to you, love them. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So as you're under the whip and getting beaten down, pray for those people. You know, it's easy to pray for people I love. Try praying for those that you hate. Hate's a strong word. But when you do that, you won't be able to hate them. Because you can't hate somebody you're praying for. Because you pray for good. You pray for blessings for them. So hate and blessings, they don't mix. Wonder how many of us aren't aware and don't know the people that are all praying for us. And that's why we enjoy God's blessings. Because somebody was praying that for us. We must express our love to our friends. Not only by praying for them, but praising God for them. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Lord, thank you. Glory be to you, Lord, for giving me this friend that was able to help me in my hour of need. That'd been praying for me when I didn't even know he was praying for me. Another thing Paul had is love. He loved them. In verse 11 and 12, he says, I longed to see you. That's the pastor's heart in Paul. And some of the saints in Rome were very dear to him. That's where Priscilla and Aquila. There was the beloved Pisirus. And there were others that labored and suffered with Paul. But he also loved all the believers that he did not know. And he longed to be able to share, it says, some spiritual gift with them. He said, I'm in debt. I'm in debt to them. I'm in debt to the... He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He had an obligation to go minister in Rome. And he would have fulfilled that obligation sooner, but other ministries hindered him. There was so much for him to do in Asia Minor and in Greece that he couldn't immediately spare that time to go to Rome. But Paul someday had to pay his debt to Rome because he was under orders from the Lord. You will go to Rome. Paul had talents he was entrusted with. You remember the story of the talents? Matthew 25? He had talents that he had to trade for his master's honor. We have to keep that in mind when we pray. When we pray for great things, all the gifts that the Lord blesses us with puts us in debt to Him. Because we're only stewards of our Lord's goods. And everything we have belongs to Him. We can fill the ministry of the gospel of Christ two ways. We can fulfill it by personal visitation, face to face, oral teachings and preaching. Or we can write communication. We can write letters, send them out. We don't know if they open them or not, but we can do that. By writing letters, sometimes you only reach those that are actually favorable about reading about it. The others throw it in the barrel as trash mail. Does everybody here open all the junk mail you get? Not at all. You throw it away. But by word of mouth, face to face, wow, we're able to gain the access to the hearts of unbelievers that way. Are they going to run away from you? Maybe you're working side by side with them. Oh, by the way, have you heard what Jesus did to me today? He can do that to you. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Where can he go? He's got to work. He's got to be there. Now, it is natural, and it's even praiseworthy, to want to just storm ahead with our own plan of how I can accomplish God's work. But I got to be aware, God sometimes hinders his servants from carrying out their designs that seem so good in our mind. And God puts the halt on it. Not yet. He did that to Paul. How many times did Paul want to go to Rome? And he said, not yet. It says the Spirit hindered him. All our plans, even those special evangelistic services, should be formed with the submission to the wisdom and will of God. If the Lord wills it, I will go visit that person today and pray with them. And in His time, not ours, He will allow them to be fulfilled. In verse 15, Paul said, I am ready. And I began this morning with, are you ready? Paul was ready to do unpleasant work. Paul was ready to suffer. Paul was ready to die. Paul was ready to preach the gospel and serve. So what is the gospel? It's a revelation of God's righteousness from faith to faith. It's not merely a promise. It's also a kind of act of judgment, if you think about it. God is declaring from His throne that He is prepared to pronounce the sinner, that's me, righteous, and to accept me and you as if you had faithfully kept all His law. And He does this because of what Jesus did, suffering in our place. He's pronouncing a reprieve for us. We deserve death and eternal punishment, but He's given us a reprieve. And He gives us an invitation in fellowship, all in one. It's His public way of burying our imperfect past, and then receiving us into His immediate favor. Our sinful past is buried, never to be thought of or spoke of again, and he invites us to come sit with him and sup. And it is by faith that we believe this. Our faith, which simply receives God's offer of justification, assures us that we will never perish out of his hand, ever. But we will continue through his mercy all the way into eternal life. The sinner that is so justified, like that, lives by faith. Small story. A Moravian. He was about to be sent by Zinzendorf to preach in Greenland. He had never heard of Greenland before. But his leader called him and said, "Brother, will you go to Greenland?" And he answered, "Yes, sir." And so Zinzendorf says, "When will you go?" He says, "As soon as my boots get back from the cobbler, I'll go." And he did. As soon as his boots got back, he went. He wanted nothing else but those pair of boots before he was ready to go. Paul did not wait for his boots to get back from the cobbler. The first words out of his mouth was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And his mind said, "I will do it." He said in Romans, "I am ready." Have you heard God calling you? Are you ready to live by faith? Are you ready for eternal life? Are you ready to receive Christ? If not, what are you waiting for? A day more convenient? A day after you graduate from college? Are you waiting for your boots to get back from the cobbler? We have to all be like Paul. And we have to say, "I am ready, Lord. What do you want me to do?" Well, we're not going to finish Romans 1 today. If there's anybody that is not in this room right now, but in the back room, we're going to do the Lord's table this morning. And you can work your way out here to the chapel. We've been reading about what Paul was doing. And what was Paul doing? Is Paul was preaching about what Jesus did for us. And one of the main, most important thing that Jesus did for us was he gave up his glory in heaven and came down to be one of us so that he could suffer and die on the cross for our sins. And so he tells us, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what I did, because that's the road to salvation. And so on that Last Supper day, which is where this comes from, he took bread among his disciples and he broke it and he passed it out and says, here, everybody take of this. This is my body that's going to be all broken up, just as this bread is broken up for you. And when you do this, he says, remember me. And so that's what we're doing right now. We remember that this is Jesus that was beaten and nailed to a cross and suffered and died for me. And the cup represents his blood. The only blood in the universe of all time that cleanses instead of staining. And that's the blood of Christ. And he took that cup and he filled it with his blood. And he says, this is what will be shed for you and for all men, so that sins may be forgiven. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And so we take the cup and we remember how he shed his blood out from the cross, from the beatings, from the whippings, from the crown of thorns, because he loved us so much that he said, I will stand in your place and I will receive the punishment you deserve so that you can sit in glory and become righteous. And when you do this, remember me. And so, Lord, we thank you and we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory you deserve for what you did, so that we may be saved and have eternal life. That we not receive what we deserve, but we receive through your grace what we don't deserve. And that is salvation. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, we all come together. Amen.
Their identity.